I preached a message here one of the times I was here, and I don't remember which time it was, on trials. And it was out of James chapter 1. And I kind of decided, well, if I preach that one on trials, I'll preach the next one. And that kind of made me think, well, you know what? Maybe I'll just preach through the book of James. It's one of my, it's hard to say in the Bible, favorite. You know, there's a lot of favorites. But James is one of those books that's, I think I like James because James is somewhat like me. And I try not, I have to work hard not to be just blunt with people. And not all of us handle blunt well. But James is kind of a blunt type of person. He just says it as it is and just moves right on to the next thing. He just says it, moves on, says it, moves on. And he was talking, the last time we were here, we were talking about trials. And verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." He says, you're gonna be having trials in your life, and they're meant to mature you, to make you more Christ-like. And James wants us to know how to handle trials in life, because how many of you have ever had a trial in your life? You could all raise your hand and say, "I've had a trial. I've had hardships. I've had problems in my life." And do they ever stop? No, they don't. They don't ever stop. They just continue to come in. And you just sometimes seems like you're over one trial and the next one's there. And sometimes there's multiple things going on at once. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine all the way up in high-level Alberta at the last church we were attending, and he was saying this family, the father had had a concussion at work that really messed him up, and then another concussion at work, I mean right through his hard hat and stuff, a timber or something, he works at a big lumber mill, timber hit him, and this next concussion just messed him up for a long time. I mean, he couldn't see, he couldn't. His wife said he's a completely different person, in fact. He's not the same anymore. She's like, I'm married to a person I don't even know. And then he's active with the youth, and he'd gotten back to the point where maybe not the same person again, but he was somewhat healthy. And he's had a teen activity and working with the teens, and they were playing tag football. And then he slipped and fell, hit his head. He's right back to the same place where he's dizzy, he can't work, he can't. Trials. Not only that, his, I forget if it's his wife's mother has cancer and his father has some type of health problems. Their daughter has some major health problems right now. I mean, talk about trials in life, and they happen to all of us, and they can be hard for us to get through. And James wants us here in the book, we talked about trials and what they're accomplishing, and then he goes on to talk about wisdom. You see, all of us need wisdom when we're going through trials. And the best place to look for that is our Lord. He's the one who wants to give us wisdom. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the text. Father, I ask that you would give us wisdom today as we're looking at your word. Help us to understand that we need your wisdom, we need your help, we need your strength. Father, you are the one who can help us in each and every situation of life, and we just ask for your continual guidance and direction. I pray for understanding for the people that are here. I pray for clarity of thought for me, and just a singleness of a focus here, that we would not be thinking about the things for the future, not be worried about the meal that's coming up, but be thinking about the Word of God and what it means to us, and how we can change our lives to become more closer linked to you, more like Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's go on and read verses 5 through 8. He just talked about these trials in our life, and he goes on in verse 5, he says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Well, in verse 5, he says, you know, and the context here is in trials, but let me just say, we need God's wisdom every day, no matter if we're in trial or not. The way we live our lives every day should be by the wisdom of God. Okay, so no matter if it's trials or not, we should be seeking and searching for God's wisdom. But in the context here, it's in trials. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. How many times in your life have you thought, I don't know what to do? How many times do you think, I just don't know what to do? You know, it's not any easier for a pastor. There's many times in life or in church ministry, if you think that the pastor, just because you're pastor, you have all the answers, I don't. I don't have all the answers. But I know who does have the answers. God has the answers. God's Word has the answers. How often when faced with trials, whether big or small, do you ask God for wisdom in dealing with that? How many times when can you look back and say, you know, I'm in the middle of a hardship. I'm in the middle of a trial. How many times do I just stop right there and say, God, how do I handle this? I need your help. I need your wisdom. I need your strength. Help me to know the best way. Sometimes we don't do that. Sometimes we go to other people. We go to books. We go to different things. God is saying, ask me for that wisdom. Wisdom is something that is given to us by God. We need God's wisdom to face trials in our lives. We need it every single hour of the day. You know, King Solomon, thankfully, he asked for wisdom. You know, when God asked him, what do you want? He says, I need wisdom and judgment. I got this whole kingdom to run. And God gave him the most wisdom that anybody's ever going to have. Now, you have to still apply the wisdom. We see later in his life, he didn't apply that wisdom and still messed up. So you can have all the wisdom you can want, but you still have to follow God's way. You know, you want to know what our real problem is many times? We many times believe that we don't need God's wisdom. Now, we might not come right out and say, I don't need God's wisdom. But when we're in the middle of some type of a trial or a hardship, and we don't ask for God's wisdom, we're basically saying, I don't need your wisdom. Married couples. How many times when you're, you probably never get into a situation where you're both kind of like this. You know what I mean? And it's like, boy, there doesn't seem to be a way past. I think I'm right, and you think, and she thinks she's right, and she's always right, but, you know, but when you get to that point, how many times do you stop and say, God, I need your wisdom? Instead of carrying on with my wisdom and her wisdom and trying to figure this out, how many times do you just stop and say, hey, you know what? Let's ask God. Let's stop and pray right now and ask God to help us with wisdom to figure this out because we both think we're right. Isn't that a trial when you're kind of like that with each other? It's kind of a trial and a hardship. But how many times do we just stop right there and say, God, we need your wisdom? It's a trial. It's a hardship. We need God's wisdom day in and day out, but we don't take advantage of it. And we need to. We might not come right out and say we don't want God's wisdom, yet when we don't ask for it in the trials of life, it's like saying, I don't need you, God. I can figure this out by myself. We need to get in the habit of asking God because He's offering. He's offering to give us wisdom. We need to get in the habit of asking for it. And I don't think many times we're not in that habit. He can figure it out. He has the wisdom. James says, again, if any of you lack wisdom, and let me just ask again, how many of you lack wisdom? Everybody should be able to raise their hand on that one. We all lack wisdom. Maybe it's not the right question because some of us might be pretty wise. I know. When I was 16 through about 21, probably, I was the smartest guy on earth. You know, I knew everything. About 16, maybe some kids start at 14. You know, they're the smartest person on earth. They know everything. And then at the age, you get to an age of about 21 or something, maybe after you get married and you start having to do things in the house and do things on the car, and all of a sudden they start calling you back. Dad, I need your help with this. Can you help me with this? Do you know what? All of a sudden you get smarter again. Dad gets smarter again. We all need wisdom. Maybe the right question to ask is, how many of us could use more wisdom? And all of us can use, some of us might be pretty wise, but all of us can use more. Just in everyday life, all of us could use more. If you're in the midst of a trial and you don't understand what God is trying to accomplish, ask. The proper question may not be why. Sometimes we always want to ask why. Why are you doing this, God? We already have that answer in verse 4. Remember, what does verse 4 say? But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God is trying to grow us through trials. The question is already answered, why we're having trials. God is trying to mature us, to make Him more like Himself. The proper question may be better, what? What are you trying to accomplish in me, Lord? In what areas of my life are you trying to mature me and make me more complete? Stop maybe asking why so much and start asking what. What are you trying to do? How are you trying to grow my marriage when we're like this? Well, the growth path would be, okay, let's stop and pray and ask God for His wisdom. You know what? When you stop and pray, guess what happens most times? Your heart starts to soften and both of you start thinking a little bit more clearly, and the problem sometimes just is resolved as soon as you start to pray. The wisdom you need many times is just because your heart starts to soften. You say, I'm asking God. I'm not going to rely on my own wisdom. To be lacking in wisdom is to be lacking in maturity. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Kent said this, the source of wisdom lies with God Himself, and it is His wisdom that will enable a Christian to see beyond his struggle to the results God is achieving. Notice, see beyond his struggles and look at what God is trying to work, the work He's trying to do in my life. Every Christian is encouraged here to pray for such understanding. We must be careful that we don't, though, look at God as just like a coin-operated machine. God, I need wisdom, and I go and I put in my quarter, and all of a sudden, wisdom pops out. And that fixes everything. Wisdom is not just to fix the trial and make it go away. See, the wisdom might help us go through the trial and handle it in a more biblical way. If I can just find God's wisdom, then I'll escape the trial. No, that's not the right idea. God's wisdom is more related to us learning how to respond to each situation in a righteous, God-honoring manner. Wisdom helps us deal with trials in the right way. God's wisdom is not a quick fix for trials. It is a way to live life, a way how to learn to live life. Now, many trials may be averted because of wisdom. The wiser you are, you may bypass some trials because you're wise. Some trials may be shortened because of wisdom. Some trials, or most trials, would probably be understood better because of wisdom. Well, who does He give this wisdom to? He says, if any of you lack wisdom, any of you, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. We must individually see our need for wisdom. Before you're going to ask for something, you're going to see a need. You're going to say, I need that. If you're farming and you realize I got to plant some seed and you don't have a planter, you say, I have a need for that planter. I'm going to go seek that out. Before you say that you need God's wisdom, you're going to have to come to the point where you realize I need it. And too many of us are not at that point. We don't think we need God's wisdom on a daily basis. We go on every day. You know what would really show that we don't think we need God's wisdom every day? If we're not in His Word every day. If we, as Christians, are not in the Bible reading every day, that's kind of like saying, I don't need Your wisdom, God. I can handle life all on my own. I have all the answers. So we have to be in the Word to say that I need Scripture. Any failure to ask implies that the believer is blind to his need. But he who has a constant longing for wisdom will persistently pray for it. As Winkler remarks, a sense of spiritual poverty is a blessing when it leads to a humble soul to God. So, James wants to encourage believers to ask. Do you lack wisdom? Wisdom, ask. If any of you lack wisdom, just ask of God. It's pretty simple. Just ask. Notice he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth. In the Greek, it is the God who gives. Ask the God who gives. That's His nature to be giving. He wants to give to you wisdom. It's like having this treasure trove over here. It's like having a whole treasure trove over here, and we never go to it. If there was a little vault over here that the door was always standing open and it was free to everybody, and there were $100 bills in there, how many of you would go and take one today? I would. Free. It's free $100 bills day. All of us would go and take one. It's treasure. I mean, there's thousands of dollars of $100 bills. Just go and take it. I'm heading that way right away. I could use a couple thousands. You know, God's wisdom is like that treasure trove. And it's free. And we have just have to ask. Would you go every day to that, if you could come here every day and get $1,000, just free? The church is giving out $1,000 bills. How many of you would go there every day? You'd make a special trip, wouldn't you? You'd go out of your way to come and get $1,000 free every day. Is, in reality, God's wisdom worth more than that $1,000 bill? Yes. How many times do we, every day, go to that treasure trove and ask for a $1,000 hunk of wisdom? Many times we don't. Our values, our desires, everything that we see as worth something are skewed by this world. We think that the money would help us more. What's going to help us more for eternity? The money or God's wisdom? God's wisdom. That's what's going to help us. We're off base. If any of you lack wisdom, ask. You know, we may continue to go through certain trials because we never ask God or try to seek what God is doing in our lives. Do you ever stop and think that? You know, I keep having the same trial, same problems. I've often wondered, and I don't know if God works this way or not, but I've often wondered, do I go through the same trial just because, maybe it's just to keep me humble. But maybe it's because I never respond right to that trial and I need to learn how to respond the right way in that trial. Two teachers were once applied for the same vice principal position at a local high school. One of them had 8 years of teaching experience and the other had 20 years teaching experience. Everybody thought the person with 20 years, they're going to get the job. But then the person with 8 years, that's the one they selected for the vice principal. And the one with 20 years, you could guess, they were like, what? You gave it to the person with only 8 years experience when I have 20 years? And the board said to them something like this. That person has 8 years experience in teaching. You have, now catch this, this person has 8 years. You have 20 years teaching just like you did the first year. In other words, the person with 20 years never did anything different. They just taught the same every year. They never grew as a teacher. They never expanded. They never did anything. They just taught the same exact way. The person with 8 years experience grew as a teacher and became better teacher every year. Now, who do you want to be the vice principal? The person who keeps maturing in their life. And some people have lived 60, 70 years, but they've never gone beyond teenager. They still respond to trials the same way they did when they were 16 years old. They still blow up. They still pout. They still do whatever, but they're still back here at 16. They've never really matured. Are you a Christian like that? That you've never really matured in God's wisdom. You still act the same way you did when you were 16. Now, you might do it slower. You might not, you know, your temper may not go quite as fast as quick, but you still act the same way you did when you were 16 years old. And God's maturity will change you. Will change you, and you're going to grow. We as believers need to come to the point where we're not the same today as we were a year ago. Let me ask you, are you still responding the same way you did? Even if you're 60 years old, I need to continue to change. I tell you what, I don't do everything right. I don't respond to every situation right. I don't respond to every person in the right way. I need to grow. I need to become more Christ-like. I need more maturity. And if you're 70 years old, you still need to be maturing. If you're 80 years old, you still need to be maturing. Now, hopefully, if you're 80 years old, you've come a long ways. But maybe you're saved later in life. Well, God says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and it upbraideth not. The word liberally means singleness of purpose. So how do we get to liberally? God gives wisdom with a singleness of mind. And that singleness of mind means that He wants to give you wisdom that's going to help you. And He's going to give you with a singleness of mind. When you ask for wisdom to get through this situation, He's going to give you the wisdom that you need that's going to be helpful for you. And He's going to give you all you need, all you ask for, all you search out, all you seek out. God's going to give you that wisdom with singleness of mind. It's His desire to give you that wisdom. He wants to. He says, ask, and it shall ask, and I'll give it to you. He's not going to upbraid you. He's not going to mix evil with good. He's not like the government. The government says, here, I'll give you money for your Christian school, but if I give you money for your Christian school, you have to teach a curriculum that I want you to teach. God's not like that. God just gives His wisdom, and He gives. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7, kind of a parallel passage. Matthew chapter 7. And this is Jesus says, is giving an answer in relation to prayer. He says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? God wants to give you good things. Ask, seek, knock. You need to turn to the Lord. That means He gives wisdom. Wisdom is what God wants to give you. That does not necessarily mean that he'll answer in the way we like. The wisdom he gives may just mean that we need to continue to deal with the trial. Remember Paul, when he had a thorn in the flesh, and God said, what did God say to him? No, I'm not going to take it away. He says, my grace is sufficient. Sometimes we just need to say, the Lord's going to say, well, I'm not going to take the trial away, but I'm going to give you grace to deal with that trial. Sometimes he's going to give us wisdom to get through the trial, but sometimes he's going to say, you know, wait. Sometimes you just have to wait for the trial to end and the wisdom that he brings. But we need to learn patience. Well, what's the requirement for receiving this faith? Back in James, the requirement for receiving the faith. It says, but let him, for receiving the wisdom, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. We have to ask in faith. James says that faith is required. If we desire God's wisdom, we must ask, and we must ask in a believing manner. The question you might ask is, how much faith do I need? That's kind of a logical question. If any of you wondered about that, boy, I have faith, but most of us would agree that our faith isn't perfect. Yeah, have you ever doubted? I've doubted. Do you think, you know what? What about Peter? Did he ever doubt? Peter doubted at times. What about Moses and Abraham? Did they ever doubt? Did they ever question? Yeah. So it's not talking about you never waver or you never have a moment of doubt or even a day of doubt. The question kind of is, for the most part in your life, do you believe what God says? Do you believe that God will do what he says? Do you trust in God? Or is your life one filled with doubt where you rarely believe in God? You rarely believe that God will do what he says. You're always doubting him. Well, if you're that type of a person, if you're always doubting, God's not going to answer your prayer for wisdom. He says ask, but you have to ask in faith, he says. When you question in your mind, do I have faith? I need to receive God's wisdom. Do I trust God more than I doubt him? Faith here is not merely a body of doctrinal truth to which we adhere, but rather the wholehearted attitude of a full and unquestioning committal to the dependence on God as he has revealed himself in Christ Jesus. It is the proper human response to the goodness of God. When we approach God with our petitions, we must believe not only in his ability to grant our requests, but also in his ability to answer in harmony with his character and his purpose. Believing prayer takes a stand upon the character of God. That's from Hebert. We have to believe that God is, and we have to not be the type of faith that's wavering. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. The idea of wavering there is like a wave of the sea. How many of you have ever been to the ocean or to the Great Lakes when there's a storm? Have you ever been there? I remember we stayed up by Frankfort, Michigan. It's up on the west coast, the beautiful coast. Up on the west coast there. But we stayed there in the spring. And there was a winter storm that blew in. Snow going, and the waves were splashing every which way, and they were hitting the end of the pier and going right up over the lighthouse, and it was an amazing scene. Now, I would not have wanted to be out there in any type of a boat or a ship in that storm. It was just waves were going everywhere. Can you imagine being out there in that storm and you just be disoriented because the waves come from this way and then they come from that way and then they're the spray is being swept. And that's the idea of a wavering faith. And what causes the waves to go in any different direction? The outside force of the wind. The wind is what blows the waves around. See, the waves are being blown this way, then they're being blown that way, and then they're being blown over here, and that's by the wind. And so the person with a wavering faith is being blown about by all different types of reactions. This person says this and they go that way. And this person says this and then they're over here. It's like getting marriage counseling. Sometimes we had a person that we were giving some marriage counseling to recently. But this person was listening to like 20 different counselors. That's just like wavering faith. It's like, oh, this person says I should do this, and this person says I should do this, and that person says I should be over here. And no wonder your mind is confused. In a multitude of counselors, there's safety, but they got to be good counselors. And I tell you what, if you're getting marriage counseling today from a multitude of sources, you're going to get a multitude of different opinions. And sometimes different opinions are good, but most times, especially going to unsaved people for marriage counseling, you're just going to be tossed to and fro and you're not going to know where to go. And many times that's the way people are in their faith. They listen to this radio station and he says to do this, and then they listen to this program and then they listen to that program, and they're all blown about and they never know what's true. You know, that's why I put a plug in for the local church here. That's why God gave local churches with a pastor. Because if you're getting your doctrine from this guy on the radio, and I'm not saying it's not good to listen to radio sometimes, but if you're getting your doctrine here and over here and over here and over here, and you're trying to merge all those and try and make your theology by that, many times you're going to be like this person. You're wavering. You're going here, there, and everywhere. God gave local churches to strengthen and edify and build the people. But don't be like the person whose wavering faith is getting tossed to and fro. In fact, James says, let not that man, he says, I'm not that man. It's not anything like my faith. Let not that man, that wavering faith that's blown here and there, everywhere, think that he'll receive anything of the Lord. See, James is pretty blunt, isn't he? He just comes right out and says it. You're not going to receive anything. A lot of us would like to have somebody just say it more calmly, say it diplomatically. But no, James says, you're not going to receive anything. He even goes on to say, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-minded is looking at God and then looking at the world. And he says, if you're continually wanting something from God, but then you're always turning back to the world. You ever felt like that in your life? There's a battle going on. And I want what God says, but yet the world is pulling me and I keep getting pulled over here and doing what the world says. But then I kind of go back to God and say, well, I want God, what God says, but then I get pulled back over here. And I continue to do what the world says, and then I go to God and I ask now and then for help. Let not that man think that he'll receive anything of the Lord. If you want God's help, you have to go to God and continually ask for help, continually believe that he will help you, because otherwise you're a double-minded man and your life will show that. Eventually your life is going to show that you're double-minded, that you're unstable in every part of your life. That type of person's bouncing from this church, and then he goes to that church, and then he goes to this church over here, and they're never satisfied. I've seen people like that. They've been in 10 different churches in the last 10 years. That type of person, I believe, is unstable. Unstable. In July 30th, 2015 edition of Turning Points Daily Devotional by David Jeremiah, he writes this, at Sutter's Mill in Coloma, California, the California Gold Rush began in 1848. By 1849, 300,000 49ers were streaming across the country to strike it rich in California. Some sailed from the East Coast, going around the tip of South America to reach California, 5 to 8 months' journey. And back in those ships, I don't think I'd have wanted to spend a week on one of those cruise ships. I mean, they were nothing like the ships today. 5 to 8 months to go get gold. Most of them never got it either. 50 years later, the frenzy was repeated as 100,000 prospectors left everything to join the Klondike Gold Rush in Canada. People often spare no expense to increase their wealth. But the same is not always true concerning wisdom. Solomon used the image of searching for silver and hidden treasure to illustrate effort required to gain God's wisdom. Prospecting for gold and silver was hard work, with no promise of reward. By contrast, Solomon said, those who seek diligently for God's wisdom will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Seeking God's wisdom will result in finding something more precious than gold and silver, guaranteed. That's a guarantee. Seeking God's wisdom will result in finding something more precious than those $1,000 bills that we're handing out. That we're not, but we talked about. If we're going to search on our knees, let it be for wisdom rather than gold. Let me ask you the question again. Do you need God's wisdom? I do. God wants to give you His wisdom. But as we talked about a wavering faith, a double-minded man, let me ask you, have you been, you know you need God's wisdom, but in your life you can say, I've been wavering. I've been double-minded. I've been wanting the world just as much as I've wanted God, or maybe probably more. I've wanted God's wisdom, but I haven't been truly committed to finding it. I've been looking for the gold. I've been looking for the silver. Those things have had the priority in my life. I've been kneeling down to the altar of the world, still wanting God to give me His wisdom. If that's you, it's time to confess and say, God, I need Your help every day. I need Your wisdom every day. Help me to turn from You. Let me just give you an example. It's probably none of you do this, I don't think, hope. It's like praying to God, God, I need Your wisdom, and then turning to the horoscope. I've known Christians that say they look at their horoscope, you know. But that's like a double-minded person. God, I need Your wisdom. Let me see what the horoscope has to say today. It's like I said earlier, it's like praying for help in your marriage, but listening to worldly friends' advice. It's like praying for God to mature you in your faith, but you spend little time in His Word. Let me just ask you a question. How do we find God's wisdom? Where do we find it? The Word of God. How does God speak to us today? The Word of God. Matthew 7:7 said, ask, seek, knock. I'd say prayer, seeking in the Word, and persistence. Ask, seek, knock. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. He will give you the wisdom you need. Let me ask you again the question. If you need God's wisdom, and you've been a double-minded person, you need to repent of that and turn to God and say, I need Your help today. Maybe there's a trial you're going through, and you say, I need God's wisdom. Get in the Word. Ask God for help. It's like mining. Mining is hard work. Those gold miners, they worked hard. Some of them died obtaining that. And asking God for wisdom is not just like sitting there on the couch asking, and then, no, it's digging into His Word, asking good counselors for help. Father, I just ask that You would help us today, because we need Your help daily to find Your wisdom, to know how You would have us to live our lives, to know what it takes to get through the trials of life. Father, I know that the wisdom that we need is found in Your Word. Help us to mine it out. Help us to seek wise counsel. Help us to take the time it takes to mine out the treasures from Your Word and the truth from Your Word. And Father, for those of us who are struggling with the world and with Your wisdom, help us to repent of that. and turn to you and trust. Maybe there's one here today that would say, as your eyes are still closed and your head's bowed, you know, the first step in finding God's wisdom is salvation, trusting Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Come to the point where you see, I'm lost. I'm a sinner lost. And I need to trust Christ's saving work on the cross who paid the penalty for my sin, His grace and His mercy. Maybe there's one here today who say, you know what? God's wisdom isn't even really available to me because I'm a sinner. And if there's one here today who would say, I'm a sinner and I'm lost and I need to be saved, I'm just going to pray for you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to mention your name to anybody. But if you just say by raised hand, would you pray for me? I'm lost. I need to be saved. Would you pray for me? I'm not going to call you out by name. I'll just pray for you myself. Anybody here like that say, I need to be saved. Lord, just pray that if there is one here that's lost, that they would come to that point where they desire to be saved. If you're here and you're lost and you want to be saved, talk to me or talk to my wife after the service.